1 John chapter 5, begin our reading at verse 1. Everyone who is believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born from out of God. And everyone loving the one who has given birth is loving also the one who has been born from him. In this we know that we are loving the children of God, whenever we should love God and we should keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, in order that we should keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome or heavy, because everything which has been born from out of God is overcoming the world. And this is the victory which has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one overcoming the world, if not the one believing that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who has come through water and blood, Jesus the Christ. Not in water only, but in water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one testifying, because the Spirit is the truth. Beginning at verse 7, because three are the ones testifying in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And three are the ones testifying in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are for the one purpose. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. Because this is the testimony of God, which he has testified concerning his Son. The one believing into the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one not believing God has made him a liar, because he has not believed into the testimony which God testified concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one having the Son has life. The one not having the Son of God does not have life. 1 John chapter 5, we've entitled it The Assurance of Eternal Life. The Assurance of Eternal Life. It is a summary of all of John's teachings in 1 John chapters 1 through 4. And in chapter 5, there are seven evidences. Notice the word evidences. There are seven evidences that John is presenting that will assure someone that they are saved and that they have eternal life. These are not qualifications. They are evidences. These are not things that people must do to be saved, but rather people who are saved will have these evidences in their life. First of all, 2 weeks ago, we saw in verse 1, the evidence of believing correct doctrine about Jesus Christ will be in the life of the person who is saved. He says in verse 1, everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ has been born from God. Secondly, we saw in verses 1 and 2, the second evidence is that a person saved will be loving God and the children of God. The factual statement. He says, everyone loving the one who has given birth is loving also, not should, but is, loving also the one who has been born from him. We saw this at the end of chapter 4, that loving one's brother is an indication of the presence of the Spirit of God, and that love, agape love, is not a human act or expression. It's the presence an expression of the Spirit of God. Thirdly, that we saw last week in verses 4 and 5, the evidence a person is saved and has eternal life is they are overcoming the world. Not should, they are. He says in verse 4, because everything which has been born from out of God is overcoming the world. And this is the victory which has overcome already, our faith. The moment we trusted Christ, the moment we put faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, at that moment and throughout eternity, we are overcoming the world. I showed you in several places last week, especially in the book of Revelation, but more so back in 1 John chapter 4, at verse 4, where John is warning that in the last days, and even in his day, that there would be many antichrists, that the spirit of antichrist would be out in the world. And in 1 John 4, 4, John says, "But you have overcome them, because greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world." That's a factual statement. It's all based on the ministry of Christ in John 16, 33, where Jesus says, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." So the moment Jesus Christ comes into my spirit, I overcome the world all the time, because Christ has already overcome the world, and he continues that ministry in me. The problem is not what God's word says, it's what people try to understand from out of God's word. From out of God's word, people try to understand overcoming as something that a Christian must do to overcome. Because in the physical realm, most days, it doesn't seem like we are overcoming the world. Seems like the world is overcoming us. The world's just knocking us around. Mental stress, emotional hardship, physical distress from circumstances and from people. But you see, in the evening, at the end of the day, or the next morning when we wake up, we are still in Christ, and Christ is still in us. The world has not overcome us at all. The world might knock our flesh around, but the world can never take us away from Christ. The spirit who's in the world, that would be the god of this world, Satan himself, cannot take us away from Christ. In that sense, I have overcome the world. I made it through another day. I'm still in Christ, and Christ is still in me. And that's what the Bible says is overcoming the world. We took from Revelation chapters 2 and 3 last week and showed you that in the seven messages to the seven churches in Asia, that in each message, Jesus gave a promise of reward to the one who is overcoming. It's not a challenge. It's a present participle. To the overcomers amongst you, that would be the saved people. And then he would list various rewards. It was not for a challenge to them to overcome the problems that he's talking about in the church. He's presenting the fact that those who belong to Christ are going to overcome, and they will get straightened out. They have to, because of the presence of the Spirit of God. So the third of the seven evidences is that the believer is overcoming the world. Fourthly, that we're taking today in verses 6 through 12, the fourth evidence is that the believer is receiving the testimony of God. Fifthly, verses 14 through 17 that we'll take next week, is that the believer is trusting answered prayer. Trusting answered prayer. Verses 18 and 19, the sixth evidence is the believer is overcoming the practice of sin. Overcoming the practice of sin. And seventhly, verse 20, that the believer is dwelling in the truth. In the truth. So today we're taking verses 6 through 12, the fourth evidence of a believer is receiving the testimony of God, verses 6 through 12. Verse 6 says, this is the one, that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the one who has come through water and spirit. Jesus the Christ. Not in water only, but in water and in the blood. Did I say spirit? Let me read verse 6 over again. This is the one who has come through water and blood, Jesus the Christ. Not in the water only, but in the water and in the blood. And the Spirit is the one testifying, because the Spirit is the truth. The Gnostic heresy, and there were various forms of Gnosticism in John's day, believed that all physical material things are evil. Some Gnostics practiced abstaining from physical things as much as possible because all physical things are evil. Another branch of Gnosticism believed that since the flesh was evil and we are not part of the flesh, see, they extracted that from Christian teaching, that I am delivered from the flesh and what the flesh does, I'm not going to be judged for. Therefore, they say, indulge yourself in the flesh because you're not going to be held accountable for it anyway. There was a man named Cerinthus. He was a leader amongst the Gnostics. And he believed that at the baptism of Jesus, when John saw the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, that at that time, the Christ took over the body of Jesus. But the body didn't belong to the Christ, it belonged to a man named Jesus. The Christ was borrowing the body. And then right before Jesus was crucified, the Christ left him to die on the cross, and that is why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus on the cross was saying, you used me for 3 years, and you left my body, and now you left me here to die. You forsook me. And they could use what we call today scripture to back that up. Here's the dove coming down, the Spirit coming down upon him in the form of a dove, and here's Jesus on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Cerinthus said that God's Spirit came down upon Jesus at his baptism, but left him before he died on the cross. Because the Jesus who died on the cross, he bled real blood. And they believed that was impossible. Unless he was a human being in a physical body, and they said the physical body was evil. That is the flesh. So John says, here is the testimony about the one who has come through water and blood, Jesus the Christ. He says, not in water only. That's what Cerinthus says. At the baptism, it proved that Jesus was filled with the Christ. They'll admit that. But they say that the Christ left Jesus before Jesus died, because Jesus died a physical death, which God could not do because physical things are corrupt. So he says, not in the water only, but in the water and the blood, both, proving that he was man, he was human, that he had a human body. Of course, the Bible also teaches that he was without sin. He was of the divine nature, but he had a physical body. At the end of verse 6, he says, and the Spirit is the one testifying, because the Spirit is the truth. So this is the Spirit's testimony, the Spirit of God's testimony concerning Jesus Christ. He came through water and the blood. not in water only, in water and the blood. And if you do not receive that testimony, you're not receiving the testimony that comes from God's Spirit, because God's Spirit is the one who testifies, and he testifies to the truth. Verses 7 and 8. Now, this is interesting because only the King James Bible, both Old King James and New King James, will actually have most of verse 7 and part of verse 8. It's not found in the other English translations, and I'll tell you why. Here's verse 7. Because there are three who are testifying. Now comes the part that was added. In heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that are testifying in the earth. And then the correct text picks up the Spirit and the water and the blood. And the three are for the one purpose. So in verse 7, it says that there are three who are witnessing. In heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And many use this as a proof text for the Trinity. And if it were original, it would be a great proof text. Because you have the Father, you have the Word, who is Jesus Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit. We don't need this text to present a proof text of the Trinity, because Jesus spoke and taught about the Father. John says that Jesus Christ is the Word, and Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would be given after his ascension to the Father. The Trinity is there, but you have to know why it is in the King James text. There are no Greek manuscripts, none, that have verse 7 in it. What we know of is verse 7. A scribe, in writing the Latin Vulgate, read a testimony of someone, and he wrote this in the margin of the Latin Vulgate. From the Latin Vulgate, two Greek manuscripts, one in the 15th century and one in the 16th century, the Greek manuscript that is numbered 162, in the 15th century, took the notes on the margin and put it in the text. Greek manuscript number 34, in the 16th century, also included this in the text. Well, along came Erasmus, who produced the Greek New Testament that we know of as the Textus Receptus. In his first edition of the Greek text, he did not include this verse in it because he said, history tells us that it was eventually inserted into the Latin Vulgate, and eventually some copyists in the 15th and 16th century put it into the Greek text, is that I am not going to insert this into the Textus Receptus first edition because it is not original. And people who like this verse protested. So Erasmus put out a challenge and said, if you can find this verse in any Greek manuscript, I will insert it into the text. Not a smart thing to do. Because they bring to him Greek manuscript number 34 from the 16th century. They said, look, Greek manuscript was in it. And he's like, yeah, but that's not what I meant. I meant back in the originals, not somebody making up a Greek manuscript later on. They said, you said that if we could find it in a Greek manuscript, that you would put it in. There you go. One scholar said, because of Erasmus's stupidity in offering the challenge, he had to keep his word. So in the second edition of the Textus Receptus, it was inserted. but it is not original. And so then the questions arise. Because if you notice the margin of your English Bibles, the newer editions, even the New King James, will tell you, it will include it in the text, but it'll tell you not in the oldest manuscripts. Not there. They'll give you a footnote. So then the question arises, well, if they know that it wasn't original, why do they leave it in the text? It's because if they removed it, it would no longer be a King James Bible. That's why they leave it in and put a footnote. The reason I'm telling you this is not to try to speak against the Trinity, a teaching of the Trinity. I'm just telling you that if you use this text as a proof text that the Bible teaches the Trinity, you'll be shot down by somebody who knows the history of the text, and it will not be admissible for a basis for the teaching of the Trinity. So in verse 7, when it says, there are three giving testimony in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. That is not in the original writings. But verse 8 says, these three give testimony upon the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are for the one purpose, that is to show the deity of Christ. The first witness is the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is the one who testifies. Jesus told the disciples that when the Spirit comes, he will testify concerning all things. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told the disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. Not you should be, or you should go out and do it. It is the Holy Spirit who is the witness and who is the testifier. That's why I, in my salesmanship approach, can go to sell people Jesus Christ from a salesman standpoint and it'd be empty. God's Spirit's not in it. The human effort to preach Christ to others spiritually will mean nothing. There'll be no substance, no spiritual effect. God's Spirit is the one who testifies, and he just got through saying the Spirit is the one who testifies concerning the truth about Jesus, that he came in water and the blood. So he says, here are the three witnesses about the deity of Jesus Christ, the Spirit, the water, that's his baptism, and the blood at his crucifixion. And these three are for the one, that is the one view and the one purpose about Christ. Secondly, verses 9 through 12. John says, if we receive the testimony from man, the testimony of God is greater. Because this is the testimony of God, which he has testified concerning his Son. The one believing into the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Isn't that interesting? We've gone over this before, but this was the emphasis in the early church, Romans 8, 9. Paul says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, they do not belong to Christ. It's not believing in a belief system. It's being born of the Spirit of God, having the Spirit of Christ living within. That is the testimony that we belong to Christ. In Romans 8, 16, he says, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's not my mental belief that I'm saved. It's the presence of the Spirit of God that testifies in my spirit that I'm a child of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 23, he says, in this we know that we abide in God because of the Spirit that he has given to us. 1 John 4:13, we saw the same expression, only worded a little differently. He says, in this we know that we belong to God from the Spirit that dwells in us. The Spirit of God is the testimony in the life of the believer, because he says the one believing, remember I told you that's a present participle, a person that belongs to Christ continually believes. There is no such thing as an unbelieving believer. If a person, aorist tense, once believed, and they don't believe now, then they never were a believer. Because a believer is continuous and all the way to the end, because a believer has the Spirit of God. The one believing into the Son of God, factual statement, has the testimony in himself. The one not believing God has made him a liar, because he has not believed into the testimony which God testified concerning his Son. They've rejected it. They've made Jesus out to be someone less than who he is. I read it to you last week, and I'll read it to you again as John in 1 John 5 signs off his letter. He says in verse 20 of 1 John 5, "Now we know that the Son of God has come and has given to us a ministry in order that we might know the truth. And we are in the truth, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This one is the true God and eternal life." That's quite a testimony. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the true God. Jesus is eternal life. Now, you can pick one of those and say the other three I reject. Then you've rejected the testimony. This is God's testimony concerning his Son. Now, verse 11 says, "And this is the testimony that he has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." What did I just read? Jesus Christ is eternal life. How has God given me eternal life? The Bible says this life is in his Son. I thought it was in me. Verse 12 says, "The one having," present participle, all the time. You can't have Jesus today and not tomorrow. He doesn't leak out. He doesn't take a sabbatical and leave and go take care of other business. He doesn't hang a sign out saying out to lunch. He's back at one. The one having the Son, factual statement, has life. The one not having the Son does not have life. Now, how is that? How do I know that I have eternal life? Well, if I have the Son of God dwelling in me. Well, how do I know that's eternal life? Because he is eternal life. You see, I'm given eternal life when I'm given his Son. The Bible teaches that God's Spirit is going to dwell in my spirit for how long? Forever. How long is forever? Forever, right? His Spirit will never leave my spirit. His Spirit and my spirit will be one throughout eternity. Wherever I'm going to be, his Spirit's going to take me. I will be one with him throughout eternity, one day in a new heaven and a new earth. But because I have the Son, I have eternal life. Since the Lord is going to dwell in my spirit forever, how long is the Lord himself going to live? Forever. That's why I have eternal life. Since he is going to live forever, and he is in my spirit, I am going to live forever with him. I have eternal life. I have everlasting life. Because everlasting life, according to the Bible, is not just a gift given on the side, like a benefit or an inheritance, but eternal life is Jesus Christ himself. Life is in the Son. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why do we think that it's just some other kind of life? He is the life, and he is the truth. And that's why at the end of this chapter, we're going to see that everybody who is in the Son is in the truth. Because Jesus Christ is the truth. He is the truth. He is the way, and he is the life. Therefore, if I have the Son, I have everything that Jesus is. Because he is dwelling in me. So, in John's presentation of the assurance of eternal life, he's writing these things, and we'll see it in verse 13 for next week, when the evidence of trusting answered prayer is in the life of the believer. But in verse 13, he's going to take a little parenthesis and he's going to say, these things I'm writing to you in order that you might know that you have eternal life. Assurance. 8 times in this chapter, he uses the word to know. I want you to know. I want you to get your little checklist out because I got 7 areas and 7 things I want to share with you. And if these evidences are there, I want you to know that you have eternal life. Don't anybody tell you anything different. But as you go to this checklist, as we check off from the first letter of John, if any of these evidences are not there, then he says in verse 13, I encourage you to believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. The assurance to the one who is believing and the encouragement and invitation to the person who's not, who says, I don't have that. I don't have that in my life. You see, when I have the Spirit of God in me, the Spirit of God testifies to the correct doctrine about Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am a believer. With the Spirit of God living inside of me, I am now filled with the love of God. Because love is God. God is love. I am overcoming the world. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ in me is greater and has overcome the one who's in the world. What about the testimony of the deity of Christ? Both his humanity and his deity about being God. How many people do you know that reject the testimony that Jesus Christ is all God and all man? There are religious groups that do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They have rejected the testimony of what God has said concerning his Son. So I have the assurance. If I have Christ, I have eternal life. If I have Christ, I have the love of God. If I have Christ, I am overcoming the world because he's taking me through everything. And he's keeping me by his power. These are great assurances, great comfort. It gives us courage to face life, not in human arrogance, but with confidence. He will never leave me nor forsake me, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's nice to know that the same Jesus that John's talking about is the same Jesus that I have. And the Jesus in me is all of these things. He never changes, and I can be assured of eternal life. When we get through with these 7 things, you still think you're lacking something. Then we need to have a little talk, because after being assured of all of these things for those who are in Christ, what more could you want or what more could you need? These are the things that mean the most. These are the things that we rely on and trust in when we go through hard times. The hard times will not separate us from the love of Christ. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Persecution and suffering and even death will not separate us from Christ. Nothing will. That's great comfort. Great encouragement. Next week, verses 14 through 17, the evidence in the believer's life of eternal life is that the believer is trusting answered prayer. Trusting answered prayer. John says the believer's prayers are always answered. They're not ever not answered. I heard a message on prayer within the last 2 weeks where somebody said the whole key to the prayer life for the believer is that you need to nag God. That's the word he used. He wants to hear from you over and over again. He wants you to nag him until he gives in.
That's not what the Bible says.
Next week, we will take answered prayer. For now, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the assurance that it gives, provides. We thank you that it is not just the scriptures, but it is your spirit who is the witness, that testifies both to us, in us, and through us of the truth concerning Jesus Christ. We thank you. We thank you that you are our love, that you are our belief, that you are our victory, and that you are the testimony in us, not we in our human strength. We thank you that the Word of God always points to your Son, Jesus Christ, not to human effort, but the encouragement for the presence of Christ in a person's life. We thank you for that. It brings great comfort to not have to function out of guilt or to be motivated out of reason and logic for human effort and human works, but rather the promise of the power of God's Spirit working in us and through us, and that we can be at peace. We can be satisfied with Christ no matter what situation we're in, because he never changes. Circumstances change, but the Lord never changes. We pray that you would teach us to trust you, to be still, and to know that you are God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.